Let's talk about the masculine mandate in marriage. One of the key relationships, really the foundation of society in many respects, is marriage. How great is the need for Christians and Reformed churches like ours to, look, we're all sinners. We all know that we're not as good as we look on Sunday. One of the many dirty little secrets of Christianity, one is that you're not the only person struggling in your prayer life. And yours is not the only marriage that's not as good as it looks on Sunday. It's good to look decent. Sometimes I say to couples, go in public because you're nice to each other there. But we do want to be engaging in biblical ministry in our marriages. We want more and more of the reality. Again, I was just talking to a brother who actually, his wife was looking for a church, and I directed them to this church. And we were just saying what a great thing it is to have a good Reformed church to be a member of. One of the great things in life is that you meet people all the time who they're moving to a new city. You go, why are you moving to a new city? I got a better job opportunity. What's better about it? I make 10% more money. Where are you going to go to church? Oh, I don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there. And I go, whoa, what a set of priorities that is. Sometimes you have to do that, I suppose. But what we ought to say is, I love people who call and say, we've chosen your city because of the churches there, and now we're looking for a career. But you know, if churches are important too, how important is marriage? And both to the blessedness of our lives and the fruitfulness of our lives, we need to invest in our marriages. And the good news is that the Bible is very helpful. And what I want to propose to you in the next session is that this, as I've been saying, the biblical model, the biblical paradigm, which I'm calling the masculine mandate, is an organizing approach to the Bible's teaching on marriage. We are to nurture our wives, and we are to protect our wives. Now, let's just go to Ephesians 5, one of the two classic New Testament passages. Let me begin by saying that this does not teach mutual submission. I heard recently a PCA minister saying, the Bible says submit to one another. It does, and then it gives three examples. Wives submit to husbands, children submit to parents, and slaves submit to masters. Parents do not submit to children. Masters are not to submit to slaves, and husbands do not submit to wives. The Bible, mutual submission, everybody submits to somebody. But this passage does not teach mutual submission. It's a very clear teaching on the submission of wives to husbands. We know that passage very well. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives and everything should submit to their husbands. Here we see the principle of headship of the man over the marriage. Now, here is where, if your marriage has problems, and if you have wedding rings on, then it does, you're to be the leader in these dynamics. And my experience is, if the Christian husband will embrace a biblical model of working and keeping, of nurturing his wife, and of protecting his wife, she is made by God to respond. Even hard as she will try, she can't do it. I had in my church in Florida, I had a woman come up to me. She's a deacon's wife. I liked her then. I like her now. He's a great guy. She comes to me and she says, Pastor, I'm a little embarrassed, but I need to tell you something. I said, well, come on in and have a seat. And I have permission to tell the story, by the way. She says, I'm just going to say it. I hate my husband, and I pray every day for God to kill him. I'm like, that's pretty bad. And she was responding to the resentment and pain of a good Christian guy working hard, serving the church, who was not emotionally and spiritually nurturing her. He was not living in close communion with her. And women are designed by God to need and desire to respond to the nurturing care of a husband. And you will see this in what Paul said to men. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved her and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, so much of that is working language. And there's an analogy made there between Christ as the Savior of his church, engaged in sacrificial love for her salvation, and a husband who is driven in the marriage by concern for the spiritual well-being of the wife. The husband looks upon his wife as what she primarily is, that is a daughter of Zion, as one who is a covenant daughter of the Lord, and he has a stewardship under the Lord Jesus Christ for her, and he's oriented on her, and he's paying attention. Now, already we're in trouble, because most of us, if our wives say, can we talk about our marriage, we're like, oh, do we have to do that? Oh, here we go again. Another talk about our relationship. See, it should be the husband who sits down with the wife and says, you know, I want to talk about our relationship because I want to minister to you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ calls me to devote myself to your spiritual and emotional and altogether well-being. And I want to minister to you. How are you doing? By the way, when I get to this part in marriage retreats, the wives are crying, because their hearts are withering up under the emotional neglect of us, of you, of their husbands, who don't know what to do. I think most Christian guys want to do the right thing, but they don't know what to do. What does it mean to love your wives? Well, it involves, like the gardener, who is paying attention to, and he's got projects. He's at work in the garden. He's got bushes over here, and he's got a row of corn over there, and he's got a plan. He's exercising it. We are to have plan ministry endeavors in the lives of our wives to which we are applying effort. I'll never forget, it was how educational, when my wife and I were having one of those schedule conflict issues, and I this was many years ago, and I said to her, honey, I'm going to say something. I don't want you to be offended. Please don't get angry. Would it offend you if I put time with you on my calendar? She started crying. I said, why are you crying? What's she doing? She goes, wow, I make it onto your work calendar. For her, that was wow. She thought that she didn't rate that high with me. And when I began Tuesday night, is fairly sacrosanct for me. And she is a. I'm available to do something with her, or she has general freedom in our schedules for Tuesday night to go to coffee with Linda Duncan or whatnot. But for me to be working in her life with projects for her good, to know what's going on in ministry. Now notice how much of this is speech. Washing her with water so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We are called to a ministry of gospel encouragement in the lives of our wives. Now, every time I do this, some knucklehead, please don't be that knucklehead guy, is going to go home and biblically rebuke his wife for an hour every night. Don't do that. What your wife mainly needs to hear from you is how much God the Father loves her and how just she is through the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And how, because Carl Robbins once said to me, he says, you know how all male sins, most male sins are out there sins. Lust, pride, greed, all feminine sins tend to be in their sins. Resentment, fear, anxiety, a sense of failure. And that's the way the fall has affected us. And our wives in general are wrestling with anxiety, with fear, thinking they don't measure up. And the world, I mean, would you like to be a girl in America? Oh, my word. I mean, if you don't have surgery, you can't even compete. When we were in South Florida, we'd go to Little League, and it was like Victoria's Secret at the Little League field. I mean, I go, ladies, we're at the Little League field. Could you cover your bodies? But, you know, they'd had surgery from head to toe. They wanted to show it. And they're responding that what they want is to be loved. And they're responding to unattainable standards of beauty and voluptuousness, and they're having to harlot themselves desperately seeking for someone to love them. And they feel that whether they struggle that or their relationship with God is that way. And for the husband to come alongside and say, not only do I delight in you, but God the Father delights in you. One of my favorite verses with my wife is Isaiah 62:5. As the bridegroom rejoices in the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And one of the things I like to do with my wife is to take her in my arms and say, woman, your husband delights in you. And your heavenly Father loves you. And you are in covenant with him. To minister the gospel, there will be times when we may have to minister reproof, but do so prayerfully, carefully, and seldom. It's not our calling to fix our wives. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit. If you're not married to a Christian woman, I'll pray for you. But I'm married to a woman in whom the Holy Spirit's working. She's in a church where at least the word is preached. And she loves our shepherding elder, who's very few players are shepherding elders. She loves him. And I think she likes her pastor, too. And she's growing spiritually. And it is not my when I say have projects, my projects in her life are not how I want her to improve, not how I want her to change, not how I want her to do things better. I want her to know more and more of the joy of Jesus Christ, to have more of the gospel grace in her life. And our wives are different. My wife, again, she has a lot of anxiety just about the weight of responsibility with five kids and homeschooling. And one time I went to her and I said, honey, I want to minister God's word to you. And honestly, getting started was hard because she didn't really receive it that well. Oh, you're going to hit me with the Bible. No, I want to tell you this, sweetheart. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And sweetheart, don't carry all your burdens yourself. You're working hard. It's a lot that you're doing. I'm grateful for it. But you have a God who's upholding you. And when you feel overwhelmed by it all, and I'm traveling, and, you know, there's a problem in the church, and the kids are bickering over who sits where in the van and all this, you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you. And, sweetheart, cast your anxieties on him. And actually, she herself made a Bible verse that she has in the kitchen of that verse, responding from my ministry of the word in her life, knowing where she's weak, knowing where she needs encouragement. And the Bible verse she got from her husband's been there for about 10 years. Particularly the gospel promises, the love of God. So I am not talking about the Lord is, it's a saving ministry here. It is the gospel more so than the law. Now, there are times when a husband and wife need to get together and say, hey, we need to talk about our finances. And sweetheart, you know, let's talk about it. Or maybe there's a child issue. Sharon and I, we have a conference. Your kids are moving targets. You gotta get together and team up. Okay, what's our plan for Hannah? What's our plan for Matthew this year? What's our plan? They're all different. They're changing. We got to work on those sorts of things. And so we have to talk about things other than gospel promises. But the ministry of a husband in the life of his wife, the word of God, if you will minister, if you will just do this, if you will start, and I'm going to add to this, but if you will start every day praying for your wife and reminding her of a gospel promise of God's love for you, for her, it'll change your marriage. You know, the wife who said to me, I hate my husband, I pray every day for God to kill him. You know, it's always the same old thing. It's always variations on the same theme. I call it the death cycle of relationships. We'll start with you. You're neglecting her. You don't know what to do. You don't feel confident. And so you work harder. And you come home later and she nags. And so she's disrespectful and you're not cherishing her. And so you come home and she gives you this. And so you come home later. And the relationship spirals down. I'll never forget when I was in seminary, I was a consultant. And a colleague of mine, we taught leadership at West Point together. He was a Roman Catholic. And he hired me, basically. And I would fly into Atlanta, where our client was Bell South. And I would stay in his house. And this guy was a titan of industry. It was a Harvard MBA paratrooper who'd left the Army. His entry level into corporate America was at the level of vice president. And he was immediately a superstar at Bell South. This was in the 90s. And I knew his wife very well. We'd been in a Bible study together at West Point. And I would go to work with him, and it was like traveling with the Beatles. Literally, we'd show up at a workplace and people were coming up to him, Greg, you've changed my life. You're the greatest leader I've ever, and I dream about. You're like, you're rather effective in the workplace. His division was crushing all. In fact, they finally fired him. Because the president of Bell South called, I'll never forget it, I was in town to help him. The president called him in and said, Greg, you are the transformational leader. Your performance is greater than everybody else's. Your charisma, your leadership style is demanding cultural change, which is why we're firing you. We cannot take any more of you. He's doing fine. But I'll never forget that I'm describing this guy. And then we'd go home and we'd drive home. And as we got down his street, he began shrinking. And as we pulled into his driveway, he was totally shrunken. And then he kind of slunk out of his car and walked through the door, and his wife let him have it. And so he didn't come home much. And it was so painful to see, and I talked about it many times, but that's what happens, the death spiral. The husband is ignoring and neglecting and emotionally absent from the wife and not interested in her. She's resentful, so she's critical of him, and she's a porcupine. And down they go. Finally, they get divorced. It's the same theme over and over. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And I know I'm resonating with you because I've only done 1,000 pastoral counseling, and it's always the same theme, more or less. And the Bible says, okay, then you go to your wife and you say, honey, we got a lot of issues, but I have not been loving you biblically. And I'm going to start gardening you, and I'm going to try and pay attention to you, and I want to know how you're doing, and I want to pray for you. I want to bear your burdens, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And I want to start praying for you, and I want to start reading Scripture to you. Can we in the morning and before we go to bed pray together? And read Scripture together, and it will start changing the dynamics away from the death spiral back into life and the love. Now, if your wife was here, I'd have things to say to her. She's not here, so I'm giving you the male side. But look at the description here. Again, he is her Savior. Now, there's a sense in which you're not her Savior. But, you know, Boaz was a redeemer to Ruth. And we are to enter into the role. We don't justify her, but we do play a role of sanctifying in her. That's what's going on here. To spiritually, and I tell young people, I tell my son, I tell young men dating, if you are out with a young lady, she's to be spiritually built up because she was with you. Well, what happens when we marry them? They are to receive a ministry of love, of prayer, of service. My wife believes in service. My wife is not a big rose person. It would be so much easier if I could just buy flowers. No. My wife, I says, I love you. It should be said with a sponge in your hand. And it took me a while. I was raised with maids. I didn't know how to clean. When we got married, when I was single, my mother funded a maid for me. So we get married, and I don't know how to clean anything. And she goes, you were in the Army. I was an officer in the Army. You know, and... So, and I didn't clean. I wasn't thinking about it. And to her, that meant I held her in contempt. And so I said, honey, teach me how you want bathrooms cleaned. And if I want to say I love you to Sharon, I clean a bathroom. Now, what does that mean? It means the woman's busy and she's tired and she's overburdened by the things on her mind. And I need to know what ministry to her looks like. That's why that book, The Five Love Languages, is actually helpful for that. Understand what I love you means to your wife. But it's always going to be the ministry of the Word. He uses the analogy. You instinctively serve your body. If you're hungry, you feed your body. If you're thirsty, if you're tired, you rest your body. You have a mentality, and you're attuned with your body, and you respond to your body by ministering to its needs. And he says, this is the way you're to be in marriage. You're to be attuned with your wife. And again, the analogy of helping, of gardening, of nurturing. We are to live closely with our wives, and we are to serve them, to build them up, to nurture them. And in Ephesians 5, particularly, we have the emphasis on the ministry of the Word. If you're married, you are the pastor of a little congregation. And you are to be a minister of the Word of God, and particularly of the gospel promises, and of the great covenant message of the Scriptures. And your wife needs to hear it from you. Your wife should hear the Word of God from your lips regularly, and your prayers for her. And I have to admit, I do a seminar like this, and somebody goes home and berates their wife for 3 hours. But, you know, again, there is a time to correct your wife, it should not happen often. Prayerfully prepare yourself to do it well. But we minister the Word of God. Now, what does it mean to keep in terms of Ephesians 5? I'll never forget when I was in Philadelphia, I was ministering to a couple, very accomplished. He was a physician, and she was like the head of a nursing floor. And they had massive conflict, and a lot of it was on her side. But I was trying to minister these things to the husband, and I'll never forget, he came to me and he said, you know, Pastor, the Bible says you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. We're to die for our church, for our wife. And I always said, if someone came into my house and wanted to attack my wife, a guy came in with a knife, I'd stand before him, I'd take the knife, and I'd die for her. He said, then I realized that emotionally, I am the man who comes into my house every night and attacks my wife and the critical things I say to her and the way I act and treat her. And the person I need to stand up and kill is sinful me. What a great statement. We need to work our wives, nurture our wives, cherish them, and we protect them first and foremost from the man who's the head of our home. We need to crucify our sins. If we were to ask ourselves, am I doing something that is hurting my wife? Maybe you are sarcastic. I gotta say, the longer I go along as a Christian, the narrower a range I see for sarcasm being useful. The biting comments, the locker room language. Your wife is not one of the boys. As I study the Bible, it strikes me in the Bible, there's almost a formality in how husbands and wives treat each other. You go, well, why is that? Because it's an important relationship. I should exercise care before I speak to my wife. I should not speak to my wife without thinking about it. Why? Because she's my wife. Because she's under my care. Because I am her husband. Let me give you an example from my own life. I am a gregarious person. And I am a published Reformed theologian. So in social gatherings, people like to talk to me. And there's kind of an endless stream. We go to some gathering and people want to talk to me. They don't want to talk to my wife, or so she perceives it. And she's just a shy person. She's actually a very sweet, outgoing person, but she's very shy. And I think the first 10 years of our marriage, she hated to go to any social gathering because there'd be people they want to ask me the other. They get the chance to ask me questions. And so I'd get to preach a little mini sermon. And wasn't that edifying, building up the body of Christ? And then finally my wife shared with me how miserable she was to be in any social setting with me. And how she, and I realized I needed to change my whole approach to being in a social gathering with my wife to protect her. And you, if you watch me at a party or when I'm with my parent, you'll see me lingering back and pushing her forward so that she can have, friends. So that she can have, one of the burdens, I really learned this. One of the burdens of being married to a pastor is you really don't have much of an identity outside your husband. I really do think the hardest job in the church is senior pastor's wife. It is brutal. They get all the bad and very little of the good. That's why I don't tell my wife. It has to be pretty public. If somebody sins against me, I'm probably not going to tell her because I forgive. She can't. And she's not in my office while I'm working on my sermons. She doesn't get to be there when we pray with the couple that just was converted to Christ. And she's trying to hold it together while her husband's busy on the Lord's Day and her kids are screaming in the parking lot. And I've had to learn I want to protect her from the exposure to that. And I have changed my behavior with respect to how my family does Sundays, with how I handle social engagements, because I have come to realize how my behavior was hurting my wife. And so here you have in Ephesians 5, as Christ is a Savior for His church, we are to be proactively ministering grace and encouragement to our wives, and we're to be protecting her even from her weaknesses, from a tough world. My wife, she teases me because I refuse to criticize her looks, and I do. I refuse to criticize. I don't have many reasons. She's a very lovely woman. I always tell young guys, it's not important for you to marry a beautiful woman. They go, well, you did. It's true. But she's also godly. But one day I tell her, don't ask me about your weight. And she was actually heavy. I said, Sharon was in Weight Watchers when she was 10, which is why she's very thin now. But when we had our first child, she's like, honey, am I fat? Oh, no, honey. And now she'll hold up pictures and say, you lied to me. Well, it's not my job to criticize. I do not criticize her. I do not. locker room speech around here. It's amazing to me in pastoral ministry the way that husbands will speak to and treat their wives. They are, I'm going to get to 1 Peter 3 in a bit, but they are the weaker vessel. They are emotionally tender. And maybe, you know, my wife's not that way. She is a variation on that theme. And we are to have a protective posture. What a beautiful thing for a wife to realize that her husband is watching over her. I was really helped by an elder at my first church, the 10th Presbyterian Church, who was the CEO of a very large company. And I was traveling a lot, and it was just hard on my wife. She's got a willing spirit, but I was probably traveling a little too much. He said, "Rick, you know, your wife wants you to serve Jesus. She wants you to achieve your potential. She just wants you to maintain your covenant care for her while you're doing it." And I have learned while I'm traveling to be ministering to my wife and to be protective of my wife. I know where she is right now. I know what's going on in her life today. We have talked and we have prayed about it. I've made changes to how I do things. And she knows that I have not dropped her. It's not like, you know, the wife RAM is loaded and then it's dumped so the work RAM goes up. Does that make sense? The program. No. That program is always on my Windows. There's always a Sharon program going on. I'm always thinking about she is a consideration. And there's times when she has to sacrifice, and she's willing to do that. You know, we need to contend for the faith today. And that means I need to write some books and get on some planes occasionally, but not too much. And she knows that, but it makes a difference to her if she knows that the Sharon program is always on my Windows. It's not just been dumped, and she's on her own until my plane lands again. We understand our wives, their vulnerabilities, and we protect them. So as the Lord is head of the church, we are head of our wives. As He is the Savior who sacrificed Himself for her, so we too encourage her, particularly with the means of grace, and we keep her safe. What's our goal for sanctification? Our goal is her spiritual beauty. Our goal is her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal is that she would be fruitful as a Christian. I want the Lord to get out of Sharon Phillips as much as He can. And that's going to involve some sacrifice for me, but it's going to involve some real blessings for me too. So, and any questions on Ephesians 5? I want to get to 1 Peter 3. Do you understand what I'm saying about this? I think 1 Peter 3:7 is going to be the verse that most crystallizes it. So let me get to this. 1 Peter 3, 1-6, you have a very potent passage about wives submitting to their husbands and cultivating inward beauty. Likewise, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. Let me just work through this. First, husbands, live with your wives. It's a verb form of koinonia. The noun of this verb is community. I would translate it, husbands, commune with your wives. Not share the same address. Lead a shared life. We are, as much as possible, to live one life with our wives. I think it's very significant to get up at the same time, to start the day together, to more or less end the day together. I don't sleep as much as my wife does, although I'm getting a little older, so I'm having to sleep a little more. But I will often go to bed with her so I can be lying in bed and talking about the day, and then to pray with her, and then I may get up after she goes to sleep and put in a couple hours of work. But the end of her day had me in it, and the start of her day, that's made a big difference to our marriage. We lead a shared life, and we commune together. But it's not just that. We are to share interests. Now, we're not the same. There are some things that she's into that I'm not. A guy can have a bowling night. He can go out with the boys without his wife being there all the time. But we are to have, we have one checking account, and we have a plan together for our money, and we talk about what we're doing, and we work on it together. My wife and I probably talk about our checking account every day. Why? So that we can work on it together. I want her to know that I am not just spending money, and that we're working on it together. We talk about our children together. We talk about our house together. And we have a life that we share together. And I am communing with her. Husbands, commune with your wives in an understanding way. The NIV is even worse. It says with consideration. And you go, oh, you mean like put the toilet seat down? You know, be considerate. That's the Greek is kata gnosis. You guys are OPC guys, so you know Greek. According to knowledge. Husbands, commune with your wives according to knowledge. Know what's going on with her. Be paying, you know, our wives pay attention to us. It's like living with a cat. You know, they're like, you know about me. You know. And we know nothing about them. That's the problem with these evangelical marriage encounters. What's your favorite color? Who cares? I mean, she doesn't even know what her favorite color is. How about what is she afraid of? Where is the gospel not being believed by her? What's her major character defect? Not to condemn her, but to be aware of it, so you can cover her and strengthen her and protect her from it. What is her most? Where has she been wounded most profoundly? Maybe her parents have wounded her. Maybe she has prior sexual sins that have wounded her. Maybe she was raped. I mean, it's just a full gamut of today. Know what's going on with her heart, and know what's going on day to day. The big issues with my wife are not hard to figure out. She's homeschooling 5 kids while her husband's pastor of a pretty big church and is doing a ministry, and life's out of control, and she feels like she's failing half the time while in fact she's doing a heroic job, and we need to be working on these things together, and she needs my emotional support. And then she's got the whole Machiavellian Byzantine world of feminine society. Oh my word, the WIC meeting. You know, wow, feminine society. But you have women, and you have feminine society, and it is, and your wife suffers under it. And you need to know who made a snippy comment to her, and she's struggling over that. And, you know, we had our first child, and, you know, when your wife takes your baby to the church nursery for the first time, this is a big event in the life of a woman, and you need to know that. Well, I didn't know that. I was thinking about myself. So I didn't have time to think about her. And she goes, and some ezo-Nazi woman chews her out for not breastfeeding her child correctly. And so I go to the nursery, and my wife is a mess down there. And I'm a much more veteran father now. I can handle it now. The first time, when we had our first child, breastfeeding went very, this may be too much information, but she had a real problem with it. It just wasn't working, the baby, I don't know. And it really was bad for her. The second time, I go to the nurse and I go, you will make sure, here's what happened the first time. My wife does not know this happened. It didn't go well with breastfeeding the first child. It was really an angst to her. She struggled on it. Would you be kind enough to make sure that you show my wife how to get this baby to breastfeed? I'd be happy to do it, Pastor. Thank you. Does my wife even know that I did that? No. Is she going to listen to these tapes? No, so I can say it. But that's me knowing her need for ministry. Husbands, study your wives. Think about your wives. You go, how do I do it? Sit down with your wife and say, honey, tell me about yourself. She will cry with joy. No, she will. You say, honey, I want to repent. I really haven't been giving the attention I should. But Pastor Phillips encouraged me from the scriptures. Husbands, not me, it's Peter's, commune with your wives according to knowledge. I need knowledge. Would you tell me how I can minister to you? You know what you're going to get told? How to minister to her. Take notes and do it. Guys, I don't know how to cherish my wife. Ask her. Honey, what makes you feel cherished? Believe me, she's written a book about this in her brain. And she will tell you. And just the mere fact that you care will revolutionize your marriage. It will revolutionize your marriage that you're paying attention to her and you desire to minister to her. You're saying, okay, I'm Adam. I'm the garden. You're my little garden. Honey, where do I invest myself? I'm going to start. It's always going to involve the ordinary means of grace. I'm going to start reading the scripture to you. We're going to memorize the Bible together. I'm going to pray with you every morning. You know, most of us wake up in the morning and it's the launch sequence for work. And our wives just kind of out of our way, just sticking coffee out there, you know. And then we wonder when we come home from work, why isn't it the hardest 5 minutes of the day are the 5 minutes when you come home from work? Because you're wanting this idyllic scene and she's fed up and she's cranky at you for reasons you have no idea. And the kids have been screaming and you're like the reliever who's coming into the game during the first, in the seventh inning, except for you haven't seen the first six innings, you know, and she tosses you the ball. Well, one of the ways to avoid that is never separate emotionally. Begin the day by gathering your wife and say, sweetheart, tell me three things I can pray for you about today. How can I bear you on my heart today? That's what they want. That's what we're to do. How can I cherish you? How can I bear you on my heart today? How can I pray for you? How can I minister to you? You tell me. And then, you know, one thing, this texting is great. To text your wife. And she said, oh, yeah, I'm meeting with Mrs. Smith. She doesn't like me. I'm really anxious about it. And what time are you meeting her? Noon. So at 12:45, you text her. And you go, honey, I'm praying for you. There's been no separation covenantally. And when you come home, there's not this big, it's amazing what a difference it makes. Now you're going, boy, that's a lot of work. Exactly. You are to apply, you would do it for your boss. You would do it for your client. We are to apply energy to the ministry of our wives. We're to keep a book, keep a journal on her. Not in some Nazi psycho way. You know, Gabe will deal with that. I mean, I've seen some. You know, and she forgot to dust the mantle. No. Husbands, commune with your wives according to knowledge. He goes on and says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. The Greek word there is timao. It means to place a high value on. It's to go into the marketplace and to see something expensive. And so we are to commune with our wives according to knowledge, and we're going to get that knowledge from them mostly. How your wife, instead of her going, can we talk about our relationship? And you're going, do we have to? While you're texting to see if Derek Green has committed to Michigan yet. Instead, you sit her down and say, honey, your husband who loves you wants to pray for you all today. And I want to encourage you as you serve our family. How can I encourage you? And I want to remind you that you are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he sees you clothed in the white righteousness of Jesus, and he is going to bear your burdens for you today. And you have the hands of the Almighty upholding you as you labor. And could you tell me a couple things that I can bear in my heart for you today? This will change your marriage. Because instead of the death spiral of your wife struggling with resentment, I hate my husband and I pray every day for God to kill him. Admittedly, that's extreme. That same woman comes back to me 6 months later and says, Pastor, I want you to know how I love my husband. I pray every day for God to bless him. And the difference was his working. He committed himself to a biblical ministry of nurture, emotional ministry, spiritual encouragement to her wife. And guess what? The means of grace are effective. Prayer and the word and worship. Because the hardest part of being a minister is I don't get to sit with my wife in church. And to hold a hymnal with her and to honor her by worshiping in her presence with the children and to sing together. And you're bound together by God as one. He is at the center. You're bound together. Husbands, commune with your wives in an understanding way, cherishing her as the weaker vessel. You know, we complain about feminism, but we have been duped by it too. We're ashamed to say she's the weaker vessel. And we don't expect them to be weaker. Now, look, our wives are more impressive than us in many ways. I'll be honest with you. They're probably better Christians on the whole than we are. But they're designed by God to be vulnerable, particularly in their relationship with a man. That would be you. And I mean, think of my own wife. I mean, she is vulnerable in every way. She surrendered her career to have my babies. So if I dump her for some pretty little thing, that's the beauty of middle-aged portliness. No pretty little thing wants me. It's great. If I dump her, what's she supposed to do? Sure, she hasn't had a nursing license in 15 years. She's economically dependent upon me. She's been spending her life supporting me and raising my children. She's got a ministry and whatnot. She is constituted by God to respond to male leadership. One of the interesting phenomena today is be careful with your daughters with varsity athletics. I'm going somewhere with this. Actually, Doug Wilson, with whom I have some problems, has written some very helpful things on this issue. The whole dynamic of adolescent girls being screamed at by a coach is not conducive to their emotional well-being. When I was taught at West Point, 14% of the Corps of Cadets were women, and they were great. They were more impressive than the men. They kind of had to be. A friend of mine was a sociologist. He was in my department, and he did a study of bulimia. 70% of the women in the Corps of Cadets were bulimic. And their whole, God made women to spend their entire life under covenantal hedges. This is what I have for my daughters. That they would go from my nurturing, working, and keeping, I govern them, and I love them, and I minister to them, and I protect them, and then I will pass them on to some reformed man to be their new covenant head. And then after he's died of a heart attack at 62, then her sons will take a role in her life, and a Christian woman should live her entire life under nurturing, working, and keeping masculine headship. And we send our daughters, I had a friend who sent their daughter to Anderson University. She's a gifted track coach, and she became anorexic and it was almost mentally institutionalized just because of the assault on her feminine constitution of a social construct designed to train men for war. That's what varsity athletes are for. The reason my boys play high school football, we have a homeschool high school football program. My older son's an outside linebacker. And I am training him to be a warrior, and he has a coach who gets in his face, and I love it. And when my wife says, he yelled at your son, I go, woman, keep your seat. Great. But he is not a daughter. And the women are weaker emotionally. None of that is condescending. And we have to get it in our minds that we are to give covenantal nurture and care and protection to these daughters of Zion, and God holds us accountable for it. Look at the end of that passage. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, he's drawing that from Malachi chapter 2, right? Where the priests of Israel say, hey, how come you're not answering our prayers? And God says, God says, oh, you want to talk about covenant faithfulness, do you? Is that the topic you want to talk about? Yeah, you're not covenantly faithful. We asked for rain, you didn't give us rain. And God says, I want to talk about your wives. And the reason I've not given you rain is I'm rebuking you because you're not being covenantly faithful. And God holds us to account. People say, Pastor, I know it can't mean this, but it seems to be saying that God will not answer my prayers if I'm not being covenantally faithful with my wife. Yeah, it seems that way to me too. I think it's what it actually does mean. That God's a living God. He's not just some absentee landlord. And God entrusted a wife to you. And as Christ has done these things for you, you are to work and keep. You are to nurture her. You're to be her emotional minister. You're to take her in hand and take her in your arms. You know, we lost our last baby. She was about 18 weeks pregnant. And this happens all the time. One out of six pregnancies miscarries. I did not know that. We had five, and then number six was ours. And a good friend, Gary Johnson, calls me and says, my wife had a miscarriage and I wasn't close to her as I should have been. And she went through a couple of years of depression. He said, Rick, be close to that woman of yours. She's suffering. And I would go to my wife and I would just see her and I would say, sweetheart, tonight you and I are going to spend about an hour where you cry in my arms. And you hold it together until the kids are in bed, and then these arms are the place where you're going to be crying. And she would just weep in my arms for an hour. and I am her husband. And even, you know, shortly after that, we did a baptism. And I almost broke down in the pews. I'm sure you were there. You probably didn't notice it. But we just lost a baby. And there I am baptizing a baby. And we sing Children of the Heavenly Father. Look, for he giveth, the Lord he taketh. God his children never forsaketh. And there's my wife weeping in the pews. And she knows my heart's with her. And I can't do it during the service. I got to be pastor. But I take her home and we cry together. Husbands, commune with your wives. According to knowledge, cherishing them as the weaker vessel who needs your covenant nurture and care, because they are heirs with you together of the grace of life, and your Heavenly Father is their daddy who's going to hold you to account. Work and keep. I think it's so, I hope it's helpful to you all. Most of us need to devote our attention on the working side. We need to emotionally connect with our wives. We need to begin a whole new pattern. You need to upload that file on your Windows, boys, and keep it up there. Well, I'm busy. Well, you're big boys. And God will provide for you. And bear your wife's burdens all the time. And communicate. You know, I do think, even biblically, morning and evening rhythms. Stay connected as much as possible. Boy, technology really helps with that today. You know, back in the old days, they didn't leave. They worked at home. Now we work with, we have iPhones now, or if you're a real man, Androids. My wife has an iPhone. I have an Android. Why do I have Android? Because I can see video clips of Denard Robinson's beautiful touchdown runs, and iPhone won't allow that. Stay connected with her. Pay attention. Look, it's not, I don't know your wife, you do. Sit down with her. Ask her about her heart. Ask her how you can minister to her. Maybe you need to apologize to her. I remember the day I went home to my wife and said, I want to repent before you that I have engaged in serial emotional neglect of your heart, and I am your husband. And look, you got your own sins. That's between you and God. But your husband's going to give a sincere effort. Would you give me a shot? And she had her porcupine pies and I had some blood on me. What's a little blood to guys like us? And she had to learn to trust me. And God has blessed that in our marriage. But I am, little Adam here is to work and keep in this garden. I'm to keep her safe. Again, I'm to avoid social settings that are going to be painful to her. I'm going to minimize ways in which my job makes things difficult for her. I'll tell you the thing I've learned as a pastor, as a traveling preacher, is the shocking frequency of seriously bitter pastors' wives. That has been, I wasn't raised in Christianity. I wasn't a PK. I mean, you'd think they could keep it together while the visiting preacher's at lunch. Oh, no. In fact, they're going to crank it up just to get her husband in. I mean, it's shocking to me the frequency with which I go to a church. And the wife is just, I mean, you talk about porcupine. She's behind that. You know what's going behind it. She's suffering. And he's a good guy. He has not protected her. There are people who may leave my church because of something I did to protect my wife. And I hope they enjoy their new spiritual home. And I'm not running people off, but my wife needs to be protected by me. But for most of us, it's the nurture. Husbands, leadership. What do you need to give up? Leave and cleave. You know, one time I gave up ESPN. When I was, before I was married, I caught every sports center. The 5 p.m., the 11 p.m., and the 2 a.m. I was a new Christian, so my wife said to me, how many football games do you watch a week? Oh, Thursday night, three college games, three pro games, Monday night, eight. 3 to 4 hour games? Yeah, it is a lot of time. And I gave up ESPN to give time to her. And I needed to. I was a new believer at the time. This was probably in the early 90s. And I needed to get away from those things. I was teaching at West Point, and I did not buy tickets for college football that year so that we could spend time. And sometimes we need to do that. For my birthday that year, she gave me a cable TV back so I could watch the Stanley Cup highlights. And she gives and we take and we live together. There's things you may need to give up. There may be, you may be spending too much time chasing the antelope and your wife is alone too much. There's only so many conferences I can do. There's only so many books I can write. I have to say no to things, and I do. So we protect them, but above all, for us to nurture them, washing them with water, with the Word, ministering the gospel, tenderly encouraging them and upholding them in areas where they are weak or afraid or feel ugly. God will bless that, and your wife will give her heart to you. Let me conclude with this. It comes from the book of Ruth and what we see in Boaz. And Boaz does this, by the way. The short version of it is he protects Ruth and he provides for her. And guess what? She falls in love with him. Duh! By the way, young guys, this is how to get a girl to fall in love with you. Minister to her, work and keep, make her safe and minister to her, and God has designed her heart to open to you. Well, here's what you get at the end when she finally wants to give her love to him. Listen to what she says. Who are you, he asks. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer to me. Well, let our wives feel like we're flawed, guys. We're never going to have it straight. But let us minister to our wives. Let us undertake the masculine calling of working and keeping. So our wives will say, I want to be with you. For you are to me, under Jesus Christ, you are a redeemer. Well, let me pray. Father, be with these men. I'm sure that I'm striking close to the mark for many of them. And I pray they'd be humble enough to admit they need to repent. And I pray that all of them, me too, Lord, would have biblical clarity. Lord, I still have lots to do to learn and to remember how to love my wife and to repent of things. And so, Lord, I pray that it would not be for a lack of biblical clarity in these men's marriage, that they would see from your word that you called them to nurture their wives, to emotionally and spiritually encourage and minister to them in a loving way, and then to labor in every way to keep them safe. Would you bless their marriages? Would you cause their wives to flower and bear fruit and give blessing back to them? May Shiloh Presbyterian Church especially, Lord, have vibrant marriages, not just because we're trying to look good in public, but because inside of our marriage there's redemption taking place and husbands are redeemers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.